Going to be reading from Matthew 21, 33 through 46, likely a very familiar story to most. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenant seized his slaves, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And they said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruit of the kingdom. The one who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. Jesus liked talking in parables because it kind of was something that they would connect with. He would speak in terms of the agricultural community back then. A lot of times he had problems communicating with them. There was a gentleman that was going to Japan to visit, and he didn't speak Japanese, so he was a little anxious about this, how he was going to be able to talk to people and find his way around and those kinds of things. And someone assured him that if he would take something with him, like a little matchbook or something that had the hotel name and address on it in Japanese, that he'd be okay. So he did that. When he got off the plane, he toured around a little bit and got time to go back to the hotel. He got into a taxi and showed the matchbook to the taxi driver. Well, after some puzzlement and confusing, the taxi driver finally lit up. And he thought, great, he knows where I need to go. So off they went. About 30 minutes later, the taxi driver stops in front of a match factory, not the hotel. Sometimes things like that happen to us. We experience those kinds of things where we have trouble communicating to people. We don't know what to say, or for whatever reason we don't understand them, they don't understand us. It happens. There's also a funny story about two men from Mars who wanted to do a little sightseeing here on Earth. Well, they knew that to avoid causing a panic, they'd have to dress like us, so they got some clothes, like our clothes. They learned our language, and they tried to be as inconspicuous as they could possibly be. And it worked pretty well. They went around, and they kind of saw how we lived and how we did things and dressed and all those things, and they were pretty excited. And after the end of their little tour, they decided they were going to eat at this swanky restaurant. So they went into this restaurant, and they ate their meal, and the waitress come around to collect the check, and they paid cash. And the waitress looked at them and said, "You guys must be from Mars." And they looked at the waitress, and they said, "How can you tell?" He goes, "Well, you're the first customers to pay cash since I've been working here." People don't pay cash anymore. It's one of those strange things. There were times when Jesus tried to communicate profound truths. He tried to make people understand without being outwardly spoken. He wanted them to hear his stories, his parables, and kind of realize what they were all about. And the Pharisees, they did. They realized that he was talking about them and that they were going to lose their place with God, and God was going to give it to others. The Gentiles, for example. We were going to take that place. And The sad thing is that, yes, that parable applied back then, where tenants killed off the servants that the owner sent and eventually killed the son, thinking that they were going to get that inheritance. The sad thing about it is you could apply that same parable to today. Society today is trying to kill off Jesus. We are tenants. Every man, woman, and child on this earth is a tenant of the earth. We don't own it. It belongs to God. Everything that you believe you own belongs to God. We really don't own anything. It may be ours while we're here on earth, but we really don't own anything. It all belongs to God. We are tenants here. We are to be stewards of God's vineyard. And we are to be fruitful in that vineyard. But in today's society, we are taking prayer out of schools, symbols of Christianity out of government property, and we are generally trying to get rid of anything that has anything to do with Christianity. Up and to the point where we are trying to kill off Jesus. Society would just as soon we not think about Jesus, that would all go away, and we could live life the way we wanted to, when we wanted to, and how we wanted to. We want to not feel guilty about the things that we do. We don't want to think about God. We want to think about things on earthly terms. And that's what society is doing. They are the tenants of the vineyard. They are doing their thing. And when it comes time to pay God, the landowner, they don't want to. They don't want to realize that at the end of their life, they are going to pay for their sins. They don't want to think about that. And they think that, well, if we can push God out of our lives, if we can make society forget that God exists, then we'll be okay. God doesn't look at it that way. That's God's property. We are God's property. And if we do not want to give him that which is already his, if we do not want to give him the honor and the glory and the worship, that's all he asks for, then you don't deserve it. You're going to, as the verse says, be punished by miserable death. And I hate to think about anybody going through that. I hate to think about anybody being sent to hell, but it's going to happen. And we know it's going to happen. God is going to have his day one of these days. And we don't know when that day is going to come. God gives us everything we need to live our lives. He gives us everything we need to be fruitful in our lives. And that includes communicating with others. He will give you the words. He will bring people to you. He will help you to spread his word if you just let him do it. If you are good stewards for God. And stewardship, the first thing people think of when you say stewardship is money. Stewardship is about more than giving money to the church. Stewardship is more about giving yourself to the church. It's about giving yourself to the community, to those around you. That's stewardship. It's taking care of God's earth. It's taking care of God's creatures. That's stewardship. And that's what he expects us to do in his vineyard, the earth. And when that time comes for him to collect his due, he expects to get that. He expects to collect from our fruitfulness, our abundance. But if you think about the Bible, there's lots of times when there's rebellion. Even all the way back to Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God by eating the fruit that they were forbidden to eat. And all through the Old Testament, you see instances where they rebelled against God. God would send his servants, the prophets. They would straighten them out. And then they would eventually go right back into their old sinful ways. It was as if they were stoning the prophets, like Jesus talks about the servants going to the vineyard. They were paying them no attention. They might as well have been killing them off and stoning them. And that's the point that Jesus is making. That those prophets were trying to help. And it didn't work. Because the Israelites kept virtually killing them off. To the point where Jesus said, okay, or God said, okay, I will send Jesus. I will send my son. Surely they will honor my son. I've been telling them about his arrival for hundreds of years. They will recognize him when he gets here. They will honor him. And everything will be okay. But the Israelites, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders saw that as an opportunity to have things the way they wanted them. They didn't want anybody goofing up their little system of how they were making themselves rich off the people. They didn't want any of that to go away. So they couldn't honor Jesus. They had to get rid of him. They killed him off. And we are doing the same thing today. We are killing off Jesus by pushing him out of everything to do with society. Years ago, church influenced society. Now, society influences the church. Instead of the church in its traditions influencing society to be good and proper and do the right thing and love one another, society is influencing the church to bring the bands up here and entertain. Not talk about the Word of God, but entertain. They are pushing Jesus out of the church. Several presidential campaigns back, there was a funny story going around about an asteroid hitting the speaker's platform. It gets Al Gore, George W. Bush, and Bill Gates. They all go to heaven and stand before God. Al Gore goes first. God asks him, "What do you believe in?" He says, "I believe in the internet and clean environment." "Very good," the Almighty says. "Come sit near me." Then he asked George W. Bush the same question. He says, "I believe in cutting taxes and taking good care of the military." "Excellent," says the Almighty. Then God asks Bill Gates what he believes. Bill Gates looks at God and says, "I believe you're sitting in my chair." Nothing against Bill Gates, it's just a story. I don't know about Bill Gates and his religious convictions or any of that. The reference is toward technology, computerization, all those things that we see happening around us. They have become God. Our smartphones and our laptops and our computers at home and all the automation that we see that puts people out of work. We've made technology into our God. And we don't think we need God anymore. Because we have all the answers. Just put it into a computer and we'll find the answer. And we keep getting better and better at our science and our technology, to the point where we are finding less and less room for God. We are killing off Jesus. And it's a sad, sad situation. We have to remember, and society has to remember, that God created all this. God owns all this. God allows us to do what we do. If it hadn't been for God, we would not have come up with the silicon chip and computers and miniaturization and all those things that give us this technology today. God provided us that knowledge, that wisdom, allowed those things to happen. And in a way, if you think about it, it's probably part of God's plan. Because all these kinds of things need to happen for us to get into a situation or a position where revelation is going to come true. We've got the technology because God allowed it. It's part of his plan. He's filtering out the people that honor him and love him and believe in his son. He's filtering those out one by one. We have to realize who is the owner. There was a church located next to a supermarket, and this church, like a lot of city churches, didn't have enough parking spaces. The supermarket, just so happens, was closed on Sundays. There's a lot of parking spaces there, so they approached the supermarket owner and asked him if they could use his parking lot on Sundays. He says, absolutely, you're welcome to use it 51 weeks a year. And the church leaders looked at him, and they're like, well, what about that other week? He says, on that 52nd week, I'm going to chain off the lot so that you can't park there, so that you will always remember that the lot belongs to me, not the church. We have to remember who owns us, who owns everything around us. From the ground up, it's God's. It is not ours. And the lesson of the tenants is trying to tell us that he is the landowner. And he is a very generous landowner. Because you noticed he built the vineyard, he fixed the wine press, he put walls around it, he put up a watchtower. He gave them everything that they needed. All they had to do was grow it. He gives us everything we need. All we have to do is grow it. Be fruitful. Spread the gospel. That's all he asks. He's not demanding a lot of things from us. He's not demanding blood, sweat, and tears. All he asks is that we honor him, believe in his son, and be fruitful. There's a 98-year-old woman in a nursing home, and her son would go visit her occasionally, and she would always tell him, think of the lilies and how they grow. This poor 98-year-old woman, in her frail age, had gone blind. But she always felt like anything that happened to her was a blessing from God. She had, through the years, studied God's word. She had committed a bunch of that to memory. And because she had done that, she could recite scripture from memory. 98 years old, frail, blind, could recite scripture from memory. And in that nursing home, she would talk to the other patients. She would talk to the staff. She would lift them up. She would quote scripture to them that would give them strength and comfort them. She loved people and loved helping them. She was fruitful throughout her life and even as a 98-year-old frail, blind woman. They loved her so much that even when the staff members would go off to another employer, they would come back to visit her because she had built that kind of relationship with them. She had touched their lives. And that's what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to touch other lives. Happiness for us should be found in the idea that we are tenants, that we are just here temporarily. We don't really belong here. We belong with God. He has put us here to help us to grow, to help us to understand Him, to help us to know His Word and be fruitful. For those that won't, He will put those wretches to miserable death. And that's what's going to happen. Unfortunately, that's what's going to happen. Tony Campello tells a story of a refinery. And this is a world-renowned refinery. They did such a good job that they were known around the world. Efficient, clean. There were some visitors that came by. They wanted to tour this facility because they'd heard about it. The management was real reluctant to give them the tour, but they gave in and let them get the tour, and they walked around through this refinery and were in awe about how clean it was and how efficient it was, and how all the workers there did exactly what they were supposed to do and everything was perfect. They got to the end of their tour and they asked the person who was giving them this little tour, "We'd like to see your shipping department." And the man looked at them kind of puzzled. He said, "We don't have a shipping department." He said, "Well, no, where's the place where you distribute and sell the gasoline and the oil that you produce in this refinery?" And the tour guide looked at them and said, "Well, you see, everything that we produce here in this refinery is used to keep the refinery going. Everything they did was in that little circle, that refinery. Everything they processed was used to keep the thing going." So Tony Campello asks the question, is that us? Is everything we're doing in life, is everything we're doing as a church kept within us? Is all our energy expended keeping us going? Shouldn't we have a distribution shipping department? Shouldn't we have a part of us that wants to give that energy to others, that wants to spread the gospel? Elizabeth Barrett married Robert Browning. We all know Elizabeth Barrett Browning and Robert Browning, poets. But did you know her family was absolutely against her marrying him to the point where they disowned her? They had a great relationship, a beautiful marriage. Every day she would write them a letter explaining to them that she was sorry, but she loved them dearly. She loved her husband. She hoped to reconcile with them. She did this for 10 years, wrote letters to them for 10 years. After this 10 years, she received a big package in the mail. It had her parents' address on it, return address. So she thought, great, they finally gave in. She opened up the box and there were all the letters she'd ever written, every single one of them, unopened in that box. Her parents would get those letters and toss them in that box. Never looked at them. And finally, I guess they got so many, they just sent them back to her. Let her know that, hey, you're wasting your time. Unopened letters. And you have to ask, is that us sometimes? God communicates with us daily. He whispers in our ears. He takes us to people, brings people to us. He puts us in situations to help others. He communicates with us. He sends us letters. Are we leaving those letters unopened? Are we taking those letters and tossing them in a box somewhere and not paying attention to them? Think about how beautiful this world would be if we listened to God, the Master's voice, if we read the Master's words every day, if we did the Master's wishes. Think of how beautiful this world would be. Because this is not our world, it's God's world. This is not our church, it's God's church. We are only tenants, stewards. And as I mentioned before, stewardship is about more than giving to the church money. It's about giving yourself to the church, to the community, to loved ones. Jesus told the disciples and the people around him, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that was rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. The stone that was rejected was Jesus. They rejected him back then, even though there was irrefutable proof that he was who he was supposed to be. He was the Messiah. They'd been predicting that for years, prophesying that for years. It was obvious to them, but they rejected him. Sometimes we're rejected like that. We feel alone, but we can be triumphant just like Jesus was. He was triumphant, but he was rejected first. We look at the symbol of the cross and we think about salvation. Do we think about the pain that he went through? The rejection that he went through? Instead of rejecting Jesus, killing him off, so to speak, we should be accepting and rejoicing that he gave his all to save us. There are those in society who are just like the tenants in the vineyard. They want it their way. They want to keep everything to themselves. They will do whatever it takes to make this happen, up to and including rejecting and killing off Jesus. We cannot let this happen. In Christ alone, we find our hope and salvation, just like the choir sung. In Christ alone, we find our hope and salvation. And we have to take that hope and that salvation to others so that they can know that same hope that we feel. We should be beacons in a dark society, lighting the way for others. God owns everything. And one day will come a reckoning. And we will either stand before him and say, yes, Lord, I believe. I have done my best to bring others to you. Or you will stand before him like Jesus talking about the goats and the sheep. When did that happen? We want to know that God loves us and cares about us because we believe in him. And when that day of reckoning comes, because we know that we are just tenants here, we are temporarily here, we will one day spend eternity with God and walk with him. And that's the way it should be. But it's up to us to change society. Amen.